The following message is by Pastor Steve Clark of the Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City. More information is available at our website, www.slcevfree.org.
Father, we are grateful. Grateful first that you have given us this precious Jesus. There is no one like him. We just sang these words, all we have and all we need and all we want is him. We have plenty of other things, but nothing compares. He is the treasure of treasures. Thank you for giving him to us. Thank you for opening our eyes to him, for saving us in him, for placing us now in union with him and for giving us life to walk with him and through him to give us access into your presence in which there is fullness of joy now and forever. Amen. Bless you for giving us this gift. And I pray, Lord, that from this passage that today and as we continue to think about what you continue to call us to in life, that you would make us better at giving him away. This gift that you have given to us is not just for us. And so open our eyes and teach us today from this passage and move us to be a people who blessed are a blessing, who given give, who are like you, who show grace and love to all those around us and point people to Jesus. Make us like you in that way, Lord, and equip us and teach us from this passage. Open it up to us. Help us to understand it. Build your church. Speak your word and have your way in our minds and hearts and shape us to be like you for our good and for your glory, we pray it. Thank you. Amen. This morning we begin a several-week sermon series on the first two chapters of the book of Acts. I wanted to go to Acts immediately after finishing Matthew because I wanted to get us looking about and thinking about, so what happened next? What comes after all that? Especially after the very end of what we saw in Matthew with the crucifixion and the resurrection and then the great assurance and the great assignment. How did all that take flight in the days and weeks that followed? It's important for us to realize, and because properly understood, there's also a lot here for us that'll tell us how Matthew's launch is supposed to take flight in our lives, even today, as individually and as a church. There's a lot here that shapes us, starting with today, as we'll see. Jesus' great commission at the end of Matthew is basically repeated at the beginning of Acts, in Acts chapter 1. And then it is kicked off in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. And then, as we'll see, the early New Testament church then gathers together and begins to operate, so we get to see some of the principles of how that early church was and is and how we should be. We'll get all that in five sermons that are coming up here shortly. Now, I've preached the entire book of Acts before, about 17, 18 years ago, so if you wanted to listen to the whole thing, you could go back and look at it, and if this sounds familiar, that's probably why. Just kidding, but I don't remember it myself, of course. But we're only going through two chapters this time, about five sermons. And then I'll preach, after a short break then, Bryant will preach a couple of weeks, Pastor Bryant, and then I'll preach from Acts chapter 9, where we'll see the conversion and then the commissioning of Saul, also known by his Greek name Paul. And we're going to use that then as a stepping stone into a larger series on the book of Romans. So that's where we're going in the next couple of months. But this morning, we just start in Acts chapter 1. This is verses 1 to 11. I'm going to read the passage, and then I'll pass back through it to touch on a few details before making a couple of observations from it. Acts 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they'd come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." We'll pause there this week. Acts 1:1-11. The author Luke has written Acts, and he begins with this introductory comment to a man named Theophilus, the guy he's writing to, and he mentions his first book, what we call the Gospel of Luke. And as he talks about that, he says, in the Gospel, first book, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. That was the first book. And so then in the second book, the first book was before he was taken up into heaven, before the day of the ascension. And now in the second book, I'm going to be continuing on with all that he is continuing to do and teach after his ascension. So this period, the period that we live in now, is the period in which Jesus is continuing what he started. Remember the end of Matthew, he is with us always to the end of the age. What's going on is he is with us to do and to speak through us. So yes, we do and we speak, but now it's him speaking through us all the way to the end of the age. But before he left, verses 2 and 3, he was repeatedly appearing to the apostles doing several things. We only saw one incident in Matthew, but we knew all along that there were many more things. They're alluded to here. He was giving them instruction, teaching about the kingdom of God, and with many proofs, over and over again, repeatedly proving that he was alive. And while he was there, he ordered them to wait in Jerusalem because something was going to happen. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit onto them, and they needed it. It's going to happen soon, so wait. Then after that, he talks about the kingdom around that. He talks about the kingdom, and he's got these various things put together, and probably these two topics, especially the kingdom and the outpouring of the Spirit, probably those things together kind of got the disciples thinking about what we would call end times things, but in a mistaken Jewish sense. Because they're connecting these ideas of when the kingdom is going to come in fullness. That's when the Holy Spirit is going to be poured out. And is now the time, they ask, when the kingdom will be restored to Israel? It seems like a natural question, but as one commentator with a touch of hyperbole said, there are as many errors as words in that question. Now, they think now might be the time. They don't see the centuries that are following. Restored, they think the kingdom that's going to come is going to be like it was before. To Israel, that is, to ethnic Israel. They've seemingly misunderstood everything that he just said about kingdom, which could be disappointing, but the outpouring of the Spirit hasn't happened yet. They're going to get it eventually, but not yet. Jesus just blows right on by that and says, things are going to happen with God's people and the kingdom, but you can't understand that yet. But here's what you are going to receive. Something better. Power. Something is going to come on you, power from on high, to be used as my witnesses. That's what we're going to be focusing this morning. But after that statement from Jesus, then we get the account of the ascension, which is described in a number of verses and in enough detail that you can kind of see it pretty vividly. You can kind of picture what happened there. And while it is important, the number of verses establish this actually happened, he was raised bodily into heaven, the focus is as always, on the red letters. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, a real help in studying it is to notice almost always the things that Jesus says are the focus, is the focus of the passage, and that is it today also. So this setup, this Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, it's the setup of the whole of the book of Acts, but for us this morning, it's safe to say just everywhere. His assignment, his sending of them is to everywhere, and it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that kind of forms our two observations from this morning. First one's longer than the second. I did not know that I did that much. But I guess I do. And I have this morning again. First one is significantly longer than the second. Two observations, and here's the first. Jesus has given us the assignment to testify about him everywhere. Everywhere. Jesus has given us the assignment to testify about him everywhere. And in this way, this is really similar to where Matthew just ended. Second half of verse 8 says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. As I said, that's the outline of the book. But for us, it's safe to just say everywhere. And he's speaking it, just like he did the Great Commission, he's speaking it to a select group of people. In this case, it's the 11 apostles. But we know that he's actually meaning that for all of us. And the reason we know that is the means for it, the outpouring of the Spirit, as we're going to see, that's going to fall on all 120 of them, men and women both, the whole group. And if they're given the tool to do the task is for them and for us also. This is us, witnesses, all of us, someone who, like in a courtroom setting, knows of something and then also presents it. Speaks of it or shows it. Not just knows it, but gives it out so that others can know it also. You will be my witnesses. And that is a statement of fact that has so much authority behind it that it also becomes essentially a command. You will be. This is going to happen. This is your assignment and the task I'm calling you to be testifiers about me. Proclaimers about me everywhere. The scope, the breadth, the area that God has his eye on is not just one focused area. It's not even like this. It is, just like we saw, it is all the nations. It is every people group across all the globe. Jerusalem is obviously a little area. Judea, Samaria would be the geographic area that's larger around it. And then the ends of the earth is the ends of the earth. That's his scope. And that's the field of our assignment. All ethnicities, all cultures, all people groups. Now, obviously, not every disciple, not every Christian goes everywhere to be a witness to everyone. Of course not. It's logically, it's impossible. But that is our collective assignment, and we have to realize that we all have a part in all of that according to how God gifts us and where he places us, for sure. We're all different. But we all participate, and it's very important to keep both these things in mind, that we all are a part of it, and especially the differences. Because I want to back off this just a second, because I have been in a lot of places, and maybe you have too, where this verse is almost used as a bludgeon, as the launch into a guilt trip, because it seems like you can use this to call every single person. I just said everywhere, God's scope is big, and you can use it to call every single person to something super radical. Because that sounds super sold out and super godly, then it must be super right, right? And so if you're working your 9-to-5 here and you're in the town you grew up in, what's wrong with you? I've heard this used like that. I've heard this used in ways that kind of, particularly for people who are maybe a little more vulnerable to it, like kind of like force you to step into some things that all the way through you're feeling like, it doesn't feel right, but I guess I'm supposed to. Back off of that. Everybody's got a part. Hold on to that part. This is our collective assignment, yes, but not everybody's part is the same part. We're all differently gifted. We're all differently placed. We're all part of a body. And what this is saying is that this is the body's assignment. We all have a role in the body's assignment collectively. And this thing, this you will be my witnesses everywhere, that has to form the conscious context in which we all sit and in within which we all act. It's the conscious context for us, but it doesn't actually call every single one of us to the most extreme behaviors. So, we've got a balance there. I have a part, you have a part, we have a part. We sit in a context, and our parts are all going to be different. But witnesses, what are we saying when we witness? What are we testifying to? Well, witnesses speak, and I'm going to put that in quotes, speak of what they know or have experience of. And I put that in quotes because sometimes we're speaking not just with our words, but with our actions. That was kind of one of the points from last week's Salt and Light. We looked at that at the end of the Beatitudes, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talked about how we are salt and light. And one of the points from that is that our actions speak sometimes louder than, but as loud as our words. They commend our words. Our actions commend our words. They can't replace our words because there's something here, as we'll come to, that needs verbal explanation, that needs to be explain because it's not intuitively obvious. It's not obvious from the world around us. Our actions can't replace our words, but our actions can commend our words or they can undermine our words. We speak, in quotes, with our actions and with our mouths, both. Saying what? What's the message? What did we just see all through the Gospel of Matthew? Particularly at the end. That's the message. If you wanted to boil it down to a long sentence, you could say the message is that Jesus is God the Son sent to go to the cross, to die on the cross and rise again on the third day so that those who come to repentant faith will find God's wrath removed, their sin forgiven, and new life with him. One long sentence. That's the message. Jesus is God who's come to die on the cross, that forgiveness of sin and new life with him can be found. It's the message of the cross and the single hope for salvation. It's the gospel. And it calls for repentance and trust. We could sum it up just like that. However, additionally, this passage emphasizes two other points. It comes right out of that, so that clearly is the message that they are to go and proclaim. But there's two other things that are also emphasized, two pretty important elements in this passage. See, in verse 3, Jesus is repeatedly acting to cement in their minds the truth of his resurrection. So shocking and so important that he really needed to drive that home. It says by repeated proofs, over and over and over again, he's showing, I was dead and I am now alive. I'm really alive. I'm really alive. Again and again and again, repeatedly proving it. And then in verse 9 and following, he's raised up not just to life, but raised up to heaven. And it uses that word four times in those couple of verses. Emphasizing, reminding, he goes into heaven, and while they're looking into heaven, the angel comes and asks why they're looking into heaven, saying he's going to come back from heaven. Where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. So he's not just in the grave. No. And he's not just out of the grave alive on earth. No. He has ascended on a cloud into heaven and will come from there in the very same way. There's an allusion here to the passage we saw a number of times in Matthew, Daniel chapter 7. It's not just that Jesus is hanging out in heaven. Jesus ascended into heaven like Daniel saw, the Son of Man coming on the clouds into heaven to be given authority, dominion over everything, everywhere, to reign. And then he'll come back in the same way. So this is Jesus, the Messianic King, who is killed, raised to life, and raised to heaven, and sits right now reigning in dominion everywhere, and then is going to come again. Set up a kingdom everywhere on all the earth. If you put all of that together, what does the Christian know? What have we experienced, and what are we to be passing out to others? Put all that together. The cross, forgiveness of sin and new life, the absolute certainty of the resurrection, and the resulting supremacy of Christ over everyone, everywhere, right now. These are the gospel and its entailments, its immediate, near entailments, things that flow from it. That's the message that we're passing out. It's the cross that saves, the resurrection that proves it, and the reign of Christ that results from it, and his return that wraps it all up. If we leave out some element of that or another, we're going to mislead people. That's what needs to be put out there in front. Now, different things are going to come up at different times. As we speak to people, we get in certain conversations, the last thing that anybody would want to do is say, I've got this list of a couple things I got to get through, and so I'm going to like demand that you give me your attention while I list this whole thing. We need to be sensitive to people and what they want to hear and where conversations are going. But keep in mind, that body of information is what needs to be laid out there. The cross and what comes from it, the resurrection that proves it, the fact that Christ reigns over all of the earth in heaven right now and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. That's the message. The gospel and its immediate entailments. That's what we lay out. We tell this to all people everywhere with your life and with your words. In correct proportions, as the situation allows you, yes, but that's what we're after. Witnesses gripped by this truth, we've experienced it and we know it, and then we pass it out, giving it away to people, trusting God to produce the results when, as, and how he chooses. And the reason we can trust him with that is the second point that we'll come to eventually. But that's the basics. Now, I suspect that that's, for most of us, probably fairly familiar. We all have a part in that, and we've got different pieces in it. I was mentioning to someone this week that I knew a guy sometime back who said, riffing off this witnesses idea, and everybody's got a part, he said, I have led many people to faith in my living room. And they're all in my living room because of my wife's gift of hospitality. The two of them are seeing their lives in this context, and they've got different roles to play, and they're playing them together on purpose. That's how we're all a part of this, and it sets the context. Probably kind of familiar to us. Okay, so the thing we should pause on here, though, and ask is, have you perhaps let this drop? Familiar to you, but have you perhaps let it drop? It is such a privilege. Can we sit for a second and say, looking at it, such a privilege to be called to and set up as, and then as we'll see, equipped to be a herald of the king to talk about who he is, what he's like, and to offer life and forgiveness to people. It's an amazing privilege. It's an awesome assignment. Have you let it drop? And I suspect for a number of us, the answer would be like, yeah, kind of. I have. It's pretty easy. It's, I think, pretty common for us to while we acknowledge that you didn't tell me anything I didn't know right there, and while I acknowledge, and it's a beautiful thing, I also acknowledge that it's not actually kind of top burner in my life right now. It is very easy to have other stuff from life crowd in on us and kind of push this down the priority list so that we become concerned about other things and kind of lost in life. It happened to the disciples right here in this passage. He's been talking about this, and they still have this idea, the kingdom, maybe now's the time when what we were hoping for all along, that maybe now's the time when you're going to set up this kingdom and it'll be restored to us just like it was, but better. They missed the opportunity to be involved in this worldwide Jew and Gentile kingdom. I don't get it. It's possible for us to. So stop and just ask yourself, do I, especially if you're an older Christian, do I know this? Probably. Do I own it? Does it own me? Maybe not. A new mindset has to spring up in us. Something has to happen where we would see this all as the context in which all of our collective and our individual lives exist. And this is really tricky because what I'm not talking about here, what I'm not pushing and asking the Spirit of God to grow, what I'm not talking about is everything that I'm about has to change so that I can become faithful to verse 8 here, so that I can become a witness. Not talking about that. Maybe something needs to change for you. I don't really know, but probably not. For most of us, it's probably fair to say that he has put you in a place and in a time. He's given you resources. He's given you abilities and interests. Not because they all have to be changed and discarded so that you can be witnesses, but rather so that within those places and with those resources, in those parts of the world that you touch, that you will be a witness there, that you'll make disciples there, that you'll be salt and light there, however you want to put it, it's all the same point. The context has to be witnesses, salt and light. The place where you actually are is the place where God placed you. Come at this a little bit differently. By contrast, I think usually the context that shapes where you are, I think usually, is the American dream. This is a church that in a lot of ways has a lot of, I'll say, beautiful things going for it that God has built into us, that God has matured us in. I'm really thankful for what God has done here in this people. But I think for a number of us, it is at least possible, maybe likely, that what we are is we are pursuing Christian maturity within the larger context of everything that everybody else is pursuing also. My larger context here is I think about, I go to work for, I think about the spending of my time, money, and resources for a comfortable house, good health, good friends, some nice vacations. I want to be a Christian within the middle of that, yes. But the context that shapes the whole thing, just ask yourself, Do I get up in the morning? Do I walk through my day? Do I think about most pursuing kind of basically the same things that everybody else around me is pursuing? Just ask. I hate the fact that I'm preaching this sermon in the middle of doing a house remodel. Because I don't like asking that question in the middle of a house remodel. Like everybody else remodels their houses. So I say that because some of you know that and you're thinking, I think you're pursuing what the American dream is too. I may be guilty as charged. On the other hand, it is also possible that that's one of the places where God has placed me and one of the things he's put me in. And I'm supposed to be thinking in the middle of that, how do I be a witness? How do I make disciples? How do I be salt and light, etc.? I don't really know. I've got to examine that for myself. You have to examine that for yourself. But what I'm not talking about is, there's the American dream. What I actually have to do is I hear a sermon like this and I have to decide, okay, I'm going to commit 2 hours next Saturday to go witnessing. I'm going to go hand out tracts at the park, or I'm going to knock on my neighbor's doors. Nobody likes that. Even the people who I'm talking to, I hate it myself, but I'm supposed to. It's my assignment. It's a good thing after all. And then at the end of that, I'll like kind of close that off and feel like I checked that box, and now I can go back to how I was living before. I'm not talking about that. And I'm also not talking about never remodel your house, never buy a new car, never go on a vacation. Not talking about that either. What I'm bringing up here is far more complicated. So complicated, I don't really know what the answer is, even for me, let alone for you. How should you be weighing out the places and the times and the resources that I've been given? How can I use what I am, where I am, and what should change? I don't know. But you won't have any chance of answering that properly if you don't first say, but Lord, the context around the whole thing has to be that I'm a part of a people who are here on purpose, designed by you to be your witnesses. That's why I'm here. That's why we're here. I've got a part in that. I'm not completely sure what my part is, but I know what we're about. You have to start there. And I wish I could tell you what the next step must be, what the next step should be for you. I can only give you a couple examples. Right off the top, I think if you're thinking like this, somewhere in your to-do list, you say, I should be praying about, and I should go meet the new couple that moved into my neighborhood. Because who knows what'll come from that. It's really easy not to. But I don't know if a friendship might strike up there. That's super simple. But for me, an introvert, I need to make a decision to do that. It's very natural. It's also natural not to. Or I'm at the car dealership about to buy a new car, and the upgraded sound system is going to cost me a couple $1,000s. But maybe a couple $1,000s might have some application for evangelism of Hindu villages in India. Maybe Pastor Bryant can tell me something about that. And maybe the stock sound system is just fine. You're going to buy a car. It's going to have a sound system. Maybe the stock one is fine. And you would find more use and more joy in deploying that money somewhere else. Or maybe it looks like daily I get up in the morning and before I go to work, I pray, Lord, give me opportunity to love and serve that particular coworker of mine and open a door for me to have a spiritual conversation, open a door for me to even speak of the gospel and open their ears to hear it. Give me opportunity to love that one or those ones daily and earnestly. Praying about that. That's seeing your life is in a context of not just the work I'm doing, but the people who are at my work and their need to know Jesus whom I know and they don't. Those are simple examples, and I don't know if they apply to you or not. Probably some do, and maybe there are others. I might suggest that you bring this question up and you talk maybe within your family, maybe within your small group, or some friends that you have to say, like, what would that be? You know me better than Steve does. What would it be for me? How would my context of being a witness, how would my life be affected by that if I actually bought it? Do you think I buy that? What does it look like to you? What would change if I did? I really wish that I could be more specific, but I can't, because I don't know what it would be for you. Maybe as you ask that question, some of us may say, as I put my life out there, I put my resources out there, I put the ways that you've made me out there, if you put that out there open-handed, God may put his finger on you and God may say, I want you to begin to think about some sort of vocational ministry. I want you to begin to think about how you might have to not just go across the hallway into another office to talk to somebody. You might have to go across an ocean. Maybe that's you. I don't want to rule that out, because that does happen for some of us, but I also don't want to say, and if not, then go back to life as normal. Brothers and sisters, we have an assignment. And it is a beautiful and precious assignment. And it is really easy, and I think common, that it drops off as other stuff kind of, you know, how your email inbox works. That was a critical email that a week from now isn't even on the page anymore. And somebody has to bump it back up. Oh, there it is. There it is again. Maybe this is a bump. Here it is again. You shall be my witnesses everywhere. That's our assignment. And we all have a part in it. And I don't have any idea what your part is. But this is the context in which we are living our lives. It's the context in which we're gifted. It's the reasons for which we are gifted. The people and the opportunities to talk to them about Jesus that are around us. Maybe there's some repentance in order in your life. I don't know. Maybe there's just some further inquiry that you should pursue with friends and loved ones. Press into that. Don't shy away from it. Jesus is with us always to the end of the age, because he means to do and to speak through us all the way to the end of the age. That's true. And it is pretty daunting. If we're honest, one of the reasons that it bumps, that it drops down and we lose hold of it, is because it is somewhat intimidating. And that's where the second observation comes in. This one is shorter. Because there's going to be a lot about in the coming weeks. Jesus has given us the power by which he is to be proclaimed, by which he is to be witnessed about, proclaimed. So the first part of that verse says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's going to happen, like he said up in verse 5, when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon the church. The power of God the Spirit living in us is going to flow out of us and carry this message across to other people's hearts. The Old Testament talked about this. Talked about this coming time when the Spirit would be outpoured in his people. We're going to see Peter preach about that in the day of Pentecost. And that when that happened, it would affect all of God's people, and it would lead to a large movement, a large ingathering of people into his kingdom and a great growth of his kingdom. That time was coming, and as we'll see, it happens at Pentecost. And from that point on, we now live in this age of the Spirit. That's where we are right now. Now, the Spirit of God brings the presence of God near to us and does countless good things for us, but the one that's emphasized here is power for witness. You will receive power, he says. The divine, sovereign power of God coming to individual people like us, and then to come out of us as Jesus powerfully uses us to build his kingdom. That's what he's getting at here. And that kind of power will not always be dramatic, like Peter preaching and seeing 3,000 people come to faith at Pentecost. But nonetheless, there's going to be spiritual power in our witness. And it's difficult to quantify because it's not a scale. But something will happen that they critically needed. And he says, wait for this because you need this. So if you kind of back into this, when we're trying to be witnesses, what are we trying to do? In our lives, when we're living and serving other people in love, when we are pursuing salt and light, denying ourselves, taking up our cross to follow him, acting towards others like God our Father does, showing kindness even to the wicked, sends rain and sun on even the wicked. When we're denying ourselves to take up our cross and follow him like that, we're doing something that is incredibly difficult. That's not in our flesh. That's not in our own power. We need help with that. And when we are speaking the words of the gospel, when we're talking about Christ and his cross, when we're talking about people must trust him to be saved, what we're trying to do there, spiritually speaking, is we're trying to raise the dead. That's impossible. This task, whether it's live as salt and light, or whether it's speak in a way that opens blind eyes and raises the dead, is impossible for us. Now, there are two things that should immediately rise to our minds when we see the impossibility of this task. Help first, and then, oh good, he's going to help. And these two responses raise two, like, for me, emotional feelings of, okay. Is when I think I'm being called to a noble but an impossible assignment and I've got to get after it, I tense up. But when I realize he's actually going to step in and do this work, there's thank goodness. There's a freedom in this. So are you in either one of those spots? Now, you might be in neither one of those spots because frankly, you're not going to do it anyway. Ask yourself, is that where you are right now? We're having a theoretical discussion about being a witness, and I'm not either tense about it nor relieved about it because I'm not even going to do it. Guys, honestly, are you going to do it? This is an impossible task that we have to engage with. It is the necessary, required context of our lives. What are we going to do? He's going to do it. Thank goodness. So I can step into this at rest. I can step into it knowing that the call to live in love towards others and the call to speak and raise the dead is going to be accomplished as and how God chooses by his power, thank goodness. And I don't have to coerce anybody. This is so good. I don't have to coerce. You don't have to coerce anybody. This is where Paul is in 2 Corinthians, where he says, we just make an open commendation of the gospel. We just put this message out there and we say, here it is. And I don't have to manipulate you. I don't have to like hide something to sell you the good stuff, and you know the fine print will come later. I just put it all out there, and I say, there it is, and without any pressure, I don't have to close a sale. I don't have to say just the right words, because God the Spirit will do the impossible. That is, there's an assignment that he'll help me with, and there's relief that he'll do it in and through me, because it's Jesus doing and speaking through me, his person, through us, his people. How is he going to do that? He's going to pour out his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, in a way different than was in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God is going to come and fill individual Christians and the church as a whole, and the power of God will drive forward the mission of God. You will be baptized with the Spirit, and you will receive power. That is good news. That makes this all possible and actually makes it real. The power of God will drive forward the mission of God using the people of God. That's the age that we live in right now. There'll be more about the Spirit in coming weeks, but that's the age that we live in. He has given you the power that you need to be the witness that he assigns us to be. Maybe repentance is in order, but maybe a renewed resting and confidence is in order. I just open my mouth, I just step into relationship, and I leave the results to him. That's close to what a person in my past often talked about. Successful witnessing is taking the initiative and the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. Taking the initiative is not always going far away. Taking the initiative is sometimes just walking down the street to meet the neighbor, or making a decision about how I spend my money, or what I do with this play date. I just take the initiative and say, what might happen here if I, in the power of the Spirit, and I leave the results to God. I engage with it. I need help. And I do so in the power of the Spirit. There's relief. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. That's our assignment. That's our assignment. It's a high bar. It's challenging for me. But it's the context in which we exist. It's the beginning of what a faithful church is about. Maybe God's going to challenge us with this. Please engage with it. This is something I think it's probably the backhand of our church. If you play tennis, the forehand of our church is probably things like doctrine and things like caring and serving. And the backhand of our church is probably evangelism. It's there, but it's the weak hand. It's the weak side. Maybe God will challenge us and grow us up with this. Towards that end, let's pray. God, would you fill us with your Spirit? You have poured out your Spirit. He indwells us each individually. But I'm praying, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you empower, control us by him? And I pray that for myself too, in the middle of my own life. I pray that for each of us individually and for our church as a whole. Lord, we see here a simple assignment, and we can't do it. But you have promised to do it with us and in us and through us. So please come and fill us with your Spirit and use us as your witnesses in this world. Would you make Jesus known through us? Increasingly so. Would you build your kingdom through us? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us Jesus and for giving us the calling and the ability to give him away to others. Grow us up in this for your glory and for our good.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Steve Clark of the Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City in Salt Lake City, Utah. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter the content in any way without permission. We invite you to visit our website at www.slcevfree.org or call us directly at area code 801-943-0091. Our mailing address is Evangelical Free Church of Salt Lake City, 6515 South Lyon Lane, Salt Lake City, Utah, 84121.